good morning, everybody. So glad that you are here, whether you're in this room or whether you're over in the chapel for communion or whether you're online, wherever you are, so glad that you're here. Why don't you take your Bibles and go in the Old Testament to Joshua. That's the sixth book in the Bible, and we're going to continue our series going through Joshua. I said last week when I introduced Michael, I keep all the easy subjects and texts and farm out the others. Well, I forgot what was coming today. And so I'll get my own hard passage today. Let me just give you an idea of what's coming. Next week is Father's Day weekend, and Duffy will preach. We're going to jump on towards the end of Joshua after we spend another day in judgment today, and then we'll spend 4 weeks in the book of Judges in the month of July, and then in early August, we'll do a Vision Sunday or two, and then we'll move along in a back-to-school series that will be, we'll announce that later. And let you keep waiting for that. But today is a heavy text, and it is, again, on the subject of judgment. If last week was on sort of the higher level macro understanding of God's judgment for all of the Canaanites, today we're going to go micro, and we're going to deal with one person in particular. But let's come back into the context. Remember, the Israelites have been circling Jericho over and over, and that's their warfare. And then they give a shout, the walls come in, and they are victorious. And you know, they're just sky high. They're just like, what could stop us if God is on our side this way? Next up comes this little city called Ai. And so they're so confident Ai is going to be such an inconsequential little bump in the road compared to Jericho that they're not even giving it much thought. It would be like one of the two teams today playing in the NBA championships taking on a team of fourth graders. They're like, we got this. And something's going to happen, and we're going to see it. So let's start in verse 7:3. Not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 to take it, and don't worry the whole army, for only a few people live there. So only about 3,000 went up, and they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. And at this, the hearts of the Israelites melted in fear and became like water. It's like, wait, what just happened? How did we snatch defeat from the jaws of victory? What, is God no longer with us? Kind of so. Why? Because there was sin in the camp. Now, you remember last week, Michael was sure to tell us that when they went into Jericho, they weren't supposed to take any of the treasures, not for themselves. Any of the gold and any of the other possessions, it was taken, it was to go into the treasury of God. But God didn't want their hands to be contaminated with it, taking it home for themselves. So you remember that. Well, apparently, everybody in all of Israel got it, loud and clear, except one person. His name was Achan. Look at verse, I'll just describe it, because verse 7:1 doesn't really give you very much. So let's use our sanctified imaginations. Just picture Achan. He's one of the soldiers, and he's gone into Jericho, and he's looking around, and he's like, man, that was like so easy. All we did is march around, we're the victors. And his eyes glance down, and he sees some silver coins, and he sees a bar of gold and beautiful robe from Babylonia, and sure, he looked away, and then he thought to himself, That's a lot of money. And then he looks around and he realizes, I'm all alone. Who would know if I just took a little bit? I mean, I do have to fund the kids going to college in a few years, and a little extra for retirement, that would sure help one day. And so however he worked it out in his own mind, he bends down and he gets a handkerchief out and he sweeps the coins and the gold and the robe in, grabs the neck of it, shoves it down in his tunic, heads off, and if somebody were to ask him, what's going on? Well, I've been in battle. What do you think? Let me go on home. He had it all worked out in his mind. And I'm sure by the time he got home, and he buried it under his tent, he plopped down on his cot and thought to himself, I don't know why that would be such a big deal. That was so easy. Didn't hurt anybody. It's just no big deal. He was going to find out to the contrary. Several days later, he hears weeping in the camp. Goes out to figure out what are they crying about? And one of the people says to him, "But have you not heard?" "No." "Heard what?" "Israel has been crushed." "No, we haven't. We won. We took Jericho." "No, not there. In Ai." "Ai? That little village?" "Yes. In fact, 36 men were killed. They routed us." And you picture him going, "Seriously?" "Yeah, in fact, the person in the tent who lives right next to you, their father, husband, he was one of the 36. I'm sure at that point, Achan didn't think much of it. He's like, "That's really weird. I don't know how that would have happened." But what I want you to notice is three things today as we go through the text. Here's the first one. Jot it down. No sin is ever truly private. Its consequences always ripple outward. Sooner or later, your sin will affect somebody else. You might think, "Oh, nobody's ever gonna know." But what do you think God doesn't know? What did the psalmist say in 139? "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" The implied, nowhere. You know exactly where I am all the time. And so after this incredible victory that God has given to Israel, they're crushed in Ai. Why? Because of secret sin in the camp. And that's how it was for a friend of mine, a preacher friend some years ago. I'll call him John. He had started a church just roughly the time that we were starting this church. And it was just going great. And the people were coming. And he had such charisma. And he was such a fun guy. And he's a good preacher and so gifted. And one time he had me come and I preached for him, and lives were being changed, and souls were being saved, and all the good things. And then one night he was up at the church late in the copy room, just doing some work. And then he hears something, and it startles him, and he looks, and it was somebody in the worship ministry. And she said, "Oh, I'm sorry to startle you." He said, "Oh, I thought I was by myself." She said, "Well, no, I got some stuff I got to do tonight." He says, "Oh, okay." So they're working and they get talking and they laugh a little bit about something. And he thinks to himself, "I got to get home. We'll see you later." Goes home. It wasn't a week later. It's like deja vu. He's back in the same place doing the same thing. And she shows up in the same place doing the same thing. And this began a series of clandestine rendezvous that would go on for 2 years as they got themselves deeper and deeper into it. I'm sure working it out in their mind, saying, it's just between the two of us. Nobody else. It doesn't affect anybody else. Plus, we're Christians. We love the Lord. We got the Lord's blessing. And so why would we bother anybody else with this? Until one night, a third person showed up. And the house of cards came crashing down. And the charade was over, and two families were shattered, and a young, vibrant church was torn apart. Well, we can rationalize things in our minds, saying nobody needs to know, nobody will ever know. It's no big deal. That's as silly as some people on a rowboat with one who bends down and starts cutting a hole in the rowboat. And somebody's like, what are you doing? He says, don't worry about it. It's under my seat, not your seat. Doesn't work that way. Trying to hide your sin is like trying to put a beach ball under the water and saying, I'll just keep it down here forever. No, it's going to come up sooner. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. But we try to minimize our sins and explain them away, don't we? We say things like, you know, I'm just enjoying the fruit of my labor rather than calling it materialism. We call it creative accounting instead of stealing. We say, I'm using my money to meet my needs instead of calling it robbing God of the tithe, which Malachi 3:10 calls it. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. He won't be mocked. Look at verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remained there till evening. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If we'd have been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan, if only. Verse 10, then the Lord said to Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They put them in their own possession. That's why the Israelites can't stand against the enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction. I'm not going to be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Which brings up the second thing I want to point out. Jot it down. More prayer is not what you need when God has already spoken. I see it all the time, though. People who, like, oh, I need you to pray for me. Pray for me. Okay, what are we going to pray for? I need you to pray for my finances. When deep down, you know you're not being honest in your business dealings. You don't need to pray. You don't need to ask God, oh, please bless. Because you're not acting on what he's already said. Stop praying. God will help me with my relationships, that I'll be fulfilled and peaceful and happy. When you're holding grudge, bitterness, deep down over some prior relationship, you won't let it go. You want to settle the score. He's not going to move you forward with those things that you're asking. You've got to go back and you've got to let that go. You've got to release. You've got to forgive. Where God has already spoken a clear word, you don't need to pray anymore. What's he say? He says, get up off your face. Stop. You don't need to be praying. There was a couple some years ago who came for prayer and said, we really need to talk with you. And I said, okay, well, let's a little time. And so we met to talk. And I said, so how can I help you guys? Well, we're just fighting all the time. Okay, well, let's kind of hear the story. When'd you meet? How long you been married? Give me the whole story, kind of that sort of thing. And they said, well, here's how we met. And then, got to be honest with you, we moved in 2 years ago, but we're not married. I listened to the rest of the story, and I said, okay, I'm going to back up to something you said. Because here's the deal. I like you guys. And I'll give you a few tips on how to communicate maybe a little bit better and this sort of thing. It's not going to do any good. Because it's like a foundational problem. You're trying to live in a way that's violating what God said. If you're going to live together, you've got to get married. We could do it right now. Would you like to? I'm qualified. And like, well, no, I don't know that we're ready to make that kind of commitment. I said, well, then here's the deal. I need to go on home to my family because this is a waste of our time. If you're not going to act on what God has said, I can read this book here. That'll help you get along better. But it won't really, because there's some sin down there underneath. You need to get this straightened out. You don't need to be praying where God's already spoken a clear word. So verse 13, God says, go consecrate the people. Tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. They're devoted, that there are devoted things among you, Israel. You can't stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. And the tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. And the clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. And whoever is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed with fire along with all that belongs to him. He's violated the covenant of the Lord and has done outrageous thing in Israel. Now, I'm sure Achan, when he's like, got it. So it's like all 12 tribes, like there's a million of us. That's about one in a million. I like my odds. Until they say, everybody go home except the tribe of Judah. He's like, kidding me? 11 tribes going home and you, what is that? The tribe, well, still, there's a lot of people. A lot of us in the tribe of Judah, right? The clans of Judah came forward. And the Zerahites were chosen. Ruh-roh. He had the clan of the Zerahites come forward by families, and Zimri was chosen. At this point, I imagine he was sweating like a fire hydrant. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan was chosen. Verse 19, then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to God, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me, what have you done? Don't hide it. You really think you can get away with it? 36 men died because of something that you've done. And you could have come clean. You could have come clean like an hour later. It's like, what am I thinking? You could have said, you know what? I found this. This goes in the treasury of the Lord. Or by nighttime when you tried to lay down and you said, I can't sleep very well. What could it be? You could have gotten up and said, you know what? I was thinking, but this is wrong. It goes into the treasury of the Lord. Imagine what might have happened if he'd just come clean a little bit earlier, which does make one wonder, is this why God went through this whole rigorous, long prayer? I mean, it's not like God was like, well, any, meeny, meeny. He knew. I think he was giving Achan more time. It's like, let me just cut to the quick here. I'm the one. I need to repent. And we don't know exactly what would happen, but I'll tell you what I have found that happens in this day and age, by and large. This leads to the third thing you can jot down. Timely confession often leads to a softer landing. Not always, but often. A timely confession. What's an untimely? Well, an untimely confession is a confession that you get found out. Someone else confesses it for you because you wouldn't do it. That's an untimely confession. And really, if you think about this, this actually factors into the whole working of God. I'm thinking of in Philippians chapter 2, where, you know, he's talking about how the whole emptying passage where God, Christ becomes one of us and condescends to become one of us. And it says right around verse 9, 10, 11, 12, it says, so that every knee shall bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What was Paul saying? He's saying, oh, everyone is sooner or later going to acknowledge Jesus is Lord. Now, you get to decide, are you going to make that confession in a timely manner while you're still on earth so you can make it from heaven? Or are you going to be defiant and say, I'm just sort of weighing all the different religions. I'm not going to make that decision. And then someday have to say it from under the earth, which had to do with the spirit world and Hades and hell and all that stuff. And so really, there's this whole timely confession thing that you see woven into the fabric of what, the way God's wired the world. I remember, I've told you this story before, but I was thinking of it this week. About 20 years ago, a hero of Pastor Dan's and mine, who's a professor of ours at seminary, is well-published and had an enormous impact around the nation, talking about emotional things and relational things. And years after we were out of seminary, we were still quoting him and talked from time to time about how much he taught us and admired him. And then one day it hits the news, the Christian world of news, nationwide, that this hero of ours had actually been having a long-term affair for any number of years. And I remember when it came on my computer screen, it came on his computer, and I walked down to his office, and I sat down, and I just put my face in my hand, and I just started sobbing. And he was like, I know, I don't even know what to do about that. But when we pulled ourselves together, we said something each to the other. We said, you know what, brother? While we're still young, let's agree to always make our confessions each to the other while we're still in the shallow end of the pool, so neither of us ever wakes up one day drowning in the deep end. That was kind of the pact we made that day, just trying to leverage something good out of that painful experience. Because, friends, secrecy is what does you in. Secrecy breeds bondage, but honesty brings freedom. And this is why John would tell us, if you'll confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And this is why we have small groups. This is why we have discipleship groups. This is why we say you need some people, because you've got to find a brother. You've got to find a sister where you can be honest and transparent and say, I got this weird feeling or this weird temptation. There's just something about speaking it out that's just like putting a needle in a balloon. It's like, that is kind of weird, isn't it? Yep, okay. It just takes the pressure off when we're confessional. But if you have nobody, you're living in secrecy, and it's your secrets that will do you in, just as they did Achan. And it's certainly why we have Regen, that vibrant, growing ministry. And that's the whole idea, is that we're going to come and we're going to deal with our real nitty-gritty stuff, and we're going to do it in a safe place, and we're going to get real before God in confessional, and we're going to work on our discipleship and a forward trajectory. And that's what the church is at our best. But see, if you're only coming here occasionally on Sundays, but you have no people to call your people, I worry about you, because I've just watched too many people, and I'm just old enough to have seen way too many situations of what happens. And so I encourage you, get into community. In fact, you heard him talking earlier about the summer study. If you're not in it, jump into the summer study starting in July. It's just 4 weeks. We'll be all in this room or that room. I don't remember which one, but we'll be at round tables. And in God's great plan, maybe you would make a friend. You'd be like, let's get coffee together. I think it'd just be good for my soul if I could let some things off. And so I just want to encourage you. Think about the summer study. That's just a good way to start if you're not in a community, if you're doing it all on your own. That's what Achan was doing. Let's go to verse 20. Achan replied, "It's true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder, when I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them, and they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." I want you to circle, if you write in your Bibles, and you should write in your Bibles, it's for you to study. Circle the four action verbs there. If you missed them, I'll tell you what they are. Saw, I saw. Coveted, I coveted. I took, and I hid. I saw, I wanted it. I took it, and then I hid. You know who that reminds me of? Everybody who ever sinned. That's the formula the devil's been using since the beginning of man. What happened with Adam and Eve? They saw, they coveted, they took, and then they hid. It's the cycle of sin. And it's so damnably predictable. The devil is not original. He just keeps running the same play, and we keep falling for it, which is so maddening. Achan could thought, I'll just take a little bit of Jericho back with me. But that little bit of Jericho would be the defeat of Israel. You've heard me say it many times, that adage. Sin will always take you farther than you ever intended to go. It'll always keep you longer than you ever meant to stay. And it will always cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Now let's bring it home. 7:22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. And then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold bars, the sons, the daughters, cattle, donkey, sheep, tent, everything, down to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord's going to bring trouble on you today." Now, then all Israel stoned him. And after they had stoned the rest, they burned him. And over Achan, they heaped up a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, that place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since. I really do wonder, how did I not pass this text off to somebody else? There's no way around it. This is a jarring passage. This is a hard passage. Achor means trouble, the valley of trouble. Now, here's the challenging thing here. The text says they brought his sons and daughters, animals, tent, everything. And here's what's interesting. The Hebrew in the original language is mixed. It says at first they stoned him. It's like, well, that kind of makes sense. He deserved it. But then it later moves to plural and says, burning and stoning them. So biblical scholars debate, okay, does that mean that like the whole family, they awed, or was it just him? Or was it just him and only the animals, but not the people? Because they would have known Deuteronomy 24:16. What does Deuteronomy 24:16 says? Children should not be put to death for the sake of their parents. And so that means if the children had to die, one thing, they must have been in on it too. they must have known. But the punishment, that's it's not worth getting too focused on. What we have to focus on is the seriousness with which God takes sin. But I want you to see one more thing. And this is where a word of hope comes. It's not in Joshua. It's actually in a different book, Hosea. Hosea would be a prophet some years later. And in Hosea 2:15, God's going to say something. He's going to say, "There I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope." What was he signaling? He was signaling that the very same place where judgment fell will become a gateway to hope. Why? Because even as Achan was taken outside the camp and stoned for his sin, centuries later, someone else would be taken outside the city and killed not for his sins, but for ours, Jesus. He would come. He would live the life of sinlessness that we couldn't live. He would die the death of punishment that we deserved outside the camp, crucified. The only one who ever bore the wrath of God so that our hidden sins might be forgiven. Why did he do it? Here it is. Because you and I are Achan. The Bible says all have sinned. And all have fallen short of the glory of God. And so it's easy, as Michael told us last week so well, it's easy for us to isolate ourselves and say, "Well, look at those terrible people over there. At least I'm not like," no. Stop it. All of us have been infected. All of us have been plagued. Some, even hearing my voice right now, you're giving the enemy some dangerous footholds. Some of us are hiding some things under the tent. With all the passion I can muster, I'm telling you, come clean. While there's still time. What sin are you trying to still manage? Still say, "I got this under control. And I could stop it any time I really wanted to. It's not hurting anybody else. It's not affecting anybody. It's just only me." No, you got to go after sin. What did Jesus say in the New Testament when he was talking about sin? He was saying, if your eyes are causing you to lust, pluck them out. If your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. What was he saying? You got to be aggressive. You got to take aggressive steps to protect yourself, because the devil's going to keep coming back. Sin has to be dealt with. You have to cut it out like cancer, like gangrene. You got to get rid of it. Freedom only comes through confession when we speak with our mouth, "Here's what I've done," and repentance where we say, "By God's grace, I'm turning." Well, the problem is you can't do it. You don't have enough strength. But the good news is there's one who can, and his name is Jesus. And once he puts his spirit inside of you, you can have victory. And that's what I want for you. Now, let me say one more thing, and that is, some of you, you probably need to think about doing some confession, not just to a brother or to a sister, but you may need to get a professional, a counselor, who actually is equipped to deal, especially if you've had some bad trauma, especially if there's an addiction, some other deep kind of struggles. There's no shame in getting the extra support. Get a good Christian counselor, and we've got a good list. We can help you. There's no shame in asking for that, so I encourage you to ask. But most of all, what I hope is that everybody hearing my voice today would say, I'm going to stop hiding. I'm going to stop managing. I'm going to come clean. and let God turn your sin and defeat into hope and victory. That's the story I would want for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. This is one of those messages that is very heavy, not particularly fun to even preach, but it's one that we have to preach because all of us are Achan-like. And we need your grace. We need your forgiveness. Lord, my prayer is that even right now, as people are hearing my voice, that you would be allowed by them to begin to do some soul surgery and to let your scalpel go in and begin to lift out something that's been in there that it needs to come out. And that's what I'm asking, God, that you would do. That there would be a cascading effect from our talk today that would lead to liberation, that would lead to healing, that would lead to restored families, to more honesty, to more life. You came, Lord, it says, for freedom. You've made us free. And so many are living in bondage. We don't want that. We want freedom. That's what I'm asking for, Lord. I'm praying that today would be the start of new things and good things, and that people hearing my voice right now, that they would say, before I go to bed tonight, I'm going to talk to somebody, and I'm going to start to get it out. Give them courage to follow through on that, Lord. And then give them grace to be sustained and to continue in a process of surrender, because the rest of life is surrendering. Temptation is hard. It never goes away. But by your power of your spirit, we who are surrendered, we can have victory. And that's what you want for us. And I want to pray particularly for those hearing my voice who maybe do have some trauma, who do have some pain, but who have dealt with this. Because a talk like this can cause any of us who are a little tightly wound or a little OCD, we start feeling like, I guess I need to dredge it all up and go through it again. But maybe in this instance, they don't. If they've been transparent and honest and forthright and have received your grace, Lord, won't you help them march forward in grace and forgiveness and not feel needlessly dragged back into going all through it again. But those of us who haven't, wouldn't you do a work? Wouldn't you bring freedom, grace, healing, forgiveness? And if you haven't trusted in Jesus in the first place, then that's really where you need to start right now. I just invite you, why don't you just pray, Jesus, come into my heart, change me, save me, forgive me, cleanse me, restart me, repurpose me, put a new operating system inside of me with your Holy Spirit, because I want to learn how to walk with you in newness of life. And we pray all of these things in your strong name.